time, Wendy. Two things before I start. First, I want to acknowledge that it heavily leans on many who know much more than me in order to write this lecture. Many thanks to the Exodus commentaries from the ESV Study Bible, Voice, Gam, and Alexander Anglin. If you're curious to know more about my sources, please feel free to talk to me. Second, I want to sincerely thank those of you who have prayed for me throughout the process of preparing my lecture. As a teacher, I'm very used to creating lessons, conducting research, and even public speaking. But I'm not really terrible at doing those things, which probably made me just a touch organ as I set out to write the lecture. I discovered that it isn't just scholarly work. It really requires some spiritual growing. In my case, I fight against my desire for comfort or distraction. The next episode, what am I doing? My insatiable need to get just one more item off my English checklist. And even my expectations of the profound and popular lecture I will produce. It also showed me how much the novel does not want the word of God to go out in the world. I encountered many obstacles, all of which came from looking at this lecture the way I wanted to. Your prayers, however, believe me that I was discouraged, made a time where I thought there was none. And my others to keep the Spirit's call of offering the practical support that I really needed. Your prayers were consequential, and I kept the Bible at bay. And despite the challenges, this is valuable time spent in the Word that I've never had. Let's pray now that God would use this third one lecture for His purposes for our good and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these words would help me now. I pray that you would speak to me. Lord, that you would encourage each person in the room and let me all that you contribute in your life and will be here today, myself included. I pray that we would see Jesus and that we would love Him more. In your name we pray. Amen. Alright, here we go. It's been 2 weeks since our last lecture, so let's take a minute to review what happened in the first 11 chapters of Exodus. We read about how Pharaoh enslaved the Israelites and they multiplied exponentially in number out of fear that they were rising against them. We read about Pharaoh's plot to kill the firstborn son of every Israelite family, and the brave young wives who feared God more than they feared Pharaoh and let the children live. In the same way, we read Moses' mother, who courageously sent her baby floating down the Nile River to an unexpected safe haven in Pharaoh's own house. We learned about Moses' adulthood, who struck down an Egyptian and fled to Midian. Moses, who met God at the burning bush and received his call to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. Moses revealed their voices, fears, weaknesses, and doubts about this mission. His ability to carry out. And we heard God respond every time, addressing his concerns, providing for his needs, not only off the hook, but not letting his father and equipping him fully through the times of the land. We saw Moses' failed first attempt to save the Israelites, which led to even greater suffering for them in their slavery. But God assured them that he had not forgotten them or his promises to them. And finally, we read about the first 9 plagues escalating in severity, one after the other, and after each one, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. This brings us to our passage today. The 10th plague has just been announced, the death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh's heart is hardened once again. Before I begin to the passage today, there's something I want you to keep in mind. Many scholars consider the Passover and all its regulations to be a part of the Old Testament understanding of who Christ is. Our own Bruce Johnson found that I'm sure his materials help us out, and the title at the top is the Gospel of Exodus. Much of what you will hear is a talk about the Passover that points us directly to Christ. Even as we dive into what may seem like minutia, we want to look back to where Jesus can be found. Let's start with Exodus chapter 12. Based on the progression of the first 9 plagues, you would think, alright, the 10th plague just hit us, and here it comes. That's not the case. detailed instructions and procedure is recommended. If you have out of place, then honestly, I'm tedious. It is, however, critically important that the concept would be discussed right here, right now. First of all, this is the means by which the Israelites would avoid losing their firstborn. Whereas God himself had made the distinction between Egypt and Israelite in primary place, now he's calling on his people to act in faithful obedience in order to be passed over during this final devastating plague. This plague was different, and there would be no distinction between the nationalities. The Israelites, after all, were sinners, just like the Egyptians, deserving of the same wrath. Some would even continue to worship false gods not too long after the Exodus. There was nothing inherently different or better about them. No righteousness of their own would save them. But obedience to God and dependence on His grace and mercy, and not their own merit, would set them apart and save their firstborn. Are you tempted to think that you're special? That for some human beings you can escape the judgment that will ultimately befall all sinners? What is true for the Israelites is true for us too. God will judge the unrepentant. But those who repent and believe will bury and throw themselves on the grace and mercy of God will be saved. But as I said, if you want to hear more about this, I encourage you to listen to all the words that I've been passing you. Not only is the Passover a time for the sin of the Israelites, it is to be instituted forever. Not just for a few years while the Israelites' memories were still fresh, but for all time. God intends for the Israelites, who he himself calls his firstborn son in chapter 4, to remember his love for them and his power in delivering them from the hand of their oppressors by observing the Passover for all generations to come. This is a ritual of real weight and significance, and it is to be observed equally and wholeheartedly. To put it in perspective, by the time the Israelites reached the Promised Land after 40 years of desert wandering, Joshua and Caleb were the only two people left alive who had experienced the Exodus firsthand. The Passover is not just about the one-time deliverance from Egypt. It is instituted to forever remind the Israelites of God's love for them and faithfulness to them. This shows us that God's vision goes far beyond this single event, or what is ever to be. So if the Passover is that important and far-reaching, we need to spend time understanding what it's like to observe it and what it means. First, the events that are about to unfold are so significant that God rearranges the entire calendar year around it. The month of the Exodus is now to be the first month of the year, called Abib. Later, it's going to be the sun of Babylonians, and this corresponds to late March or the beginning of our calendar. This is the start of a new beginning for Israel, and as one commentator said, every glance at the calendar from here on out will be a reminder of this. As a bit of an aside, this is a healthy reminder to me that my time is not my own. I like to be the Lord of my schedule, the determiner of my days and how I feel about it. It's humbling to remember not only that God is in control of every second of every day, but he even has power to overcome time itself. I think I need to say more about what it looks like to surrender all the time. Same. Anyway, with the start of the calendar year established, here are the instructions for the Passover. On the 12th day of Abib, the head of each Israelite household is instructed to take a one-year-old lamb or goat without blemish. They keep it until the 14th day. At this point, every household in Israel kills their lamb and has a lamb. They have to take some of the blood and, using a bunch of hyssop, smear the blood on the doorposts and lintels of their homes. At this point, everybody goes inside and stays there until next year. While inside, they are to eat the entire lamb, roasted, not cold or raw, without breaking bread in its bones, and any leftovers must be burned. The meal also also includes verbs that I learned in red. There are even directions for their dress while eating. They should wear their belts fastened, their sandals on, have their staff in hand, and they should eat quickly. All of which serve as a reminder to cut quickly because the words are being spilled from your lips. That very night, the Lord would strike down every firstborn in Egypt and bring about their deliverance from Egypt. But the Israelites are assured that the blood of the Lamb on the cross means that God will come to buy and their firstborn will live. The Israelites are going to absorb these instructions on these days for all generations forever. In addition, following the Passover meal comes the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This celebration will happen once the Israelites are settled in the Promised Land. The very next day, the 15th of Abib, the Israelites are to remove all linen from their homes and eat only unleavened bread for 7 days until the 21st day of the month. The penalty for eating anything with linen in it during this time is cut off from Israel. This week emphasizes the importance of the Passover. Failure to obey by God's words is a serious sin, resulting in a person's separation from the people and symbolizing their status before God. Furthermore, it's clarified that the Passover is only for Israelites. Any foreigner cannot partake unless he is circumcised. That said, it is amazing that while this is clearly an exclusive meal, it is also inclusive. And it goes to have expressed a sincere devotion to God through the sign of circumcision, all are able to join. This is more evidence of the future-oriented nature of the Passover, as this regulation only applied after the death of Egypt. After God gave all these instructions to Moses, Moses then relayed them to the Israelites, and then in great detail. And then they are reiterated, again, at the end of chapter 12. We will see even more on the Feast of Unleavened Bread in chapter 13. The redundancy of it all drives home that the regulation for the Passover contained the heart of the Exodus story. Participation in the Passover is the means by which the Israelites set themselves apart as a people holy to God. It is an expression of their identity as God's people, as they remember what He has done for them. And it is a celebration that has endured for generations as members of the Jewish community still attend the Passover today. It should be clear by now that the entire Passover celebration had significance in the moment for the Israelites, but also pointed them forward towards what was to come. Some of the celebration, though, was so forward focused that it's unlikely the Israelites would have understood. The blood of slain lambs were without effect and whose own person remained unbroken, reminded the Israelites that God passed over their houses and saved their firstborn. But it predicted the coming of the ultimate Savior, the slain, sinless lamb, whose bones would not be broken, whose blood would deliver, redeem, and save all people. The unleavened bread reminded the Israelites of a deliverance so swift that their bread didn't allow time to rise. Looking ahead, bread without a bread with yeast is often used as a symbol for sin. So the unleavened bread would speak to the common sinless Savior and our call to put off the old self and put on the new because of what He's done. These celebrations will not only help the Israelites remember their great deliverance of old, but also look forward to an even greater deliverance yet to come. So I just spent all that time discussing what I thought was the boring part. But hopefully now we see how incredibly not boring and consequential even a list of rules and regulations can be. Finally, though, here comes the action. Tucked away in the middle of the chapter, in the middle of chapter 12, are two tremendous events, the 10th plague and the Exodus. At midnight, after the Israelites had observed the first Passover, the angel of death passed through Egypt and struck down every firstborn not presented by the blood of the lamb. The text tells us that a great cry rose up in Egypt, and there wasn't a house where someone had died. In summon Moses and Aaron and told them to leave right away. He did everything. He didn't try to compromise, didn't change his mind, and could not reverse the terrible effects of his word. He and all the Egyptian gods were exposed as utterly impotent before the power and might of the one true God. This is it. God had fulfilled his promise and the Israelites had come. Yet with that, they were free. The Egyptians had them home badly and quickly, so they left in a hurry. There wasn't even time for them to lie in their bed, so they threw it in bowls, tied up in ropes on their shoulders, and asked for, and we would receive, silver and gold jewelry and clothing from their Egyptian neighbors. And they got rid of them. Thus, a multitude of Israel, possibly as many as 2 million people, on the descendants of Gideon. Their lifestyle, and even some foreigners along the road, departed after living in Egypt for 430 years. Why? What? This is the moment they've been waiting for, the moment of freedom and victory over the evil Pharaoh, and it is certainly cause for celebration. However, as I saw with this passage, I find it troubling to me that the only way to freedom was death. And even worse, it was the death of the firstborn without exception. I had a firstborn child, but I now was born understanding that the massive pain and the emotional cost of losing my child no longer actually comes to my door. And so I asked, did it really have to be this way? Why did God have to let it get this far? After all, we know the best. Pharaoh did harm in his own heart, but at the same time, God harmed me too. Those lions must have been pretty awful to deal with, right in the back of the plate that they fell in. As I say, it became clear that the answer to all my questions was no, it had to be this way. But why? Why would a good God who slept for a moment stick his hands? The answer was this. Life can only come through death. I appreciate the end of this commentary on Exodus because the tenth plague was not a divine temper tantrum where God flexed his muscles before the Egyptians and really lets them have it. It is the necessary implementation of a redemptive plan, one that requires death as a means to fuller life. As I mentioned earlier, there would be no distinguishing between Egyptian and Israelite. They were all sinners. And we often forget that their sin is so egregious in the light of our holy God that the only thing that we can do. This is no secret either. Scripture makes it clear that the penalty of sin is death. See Ezekiel 18:20, Leviticus 17:11, and Hebrews 9:22 for example. And the only way to receive forgiveness for sin is through the shedding of blood. The blood of the Passover lamb had to be spread over every Israelite home in case of the firstborn. Otherwise, they would have received the same just punishment as the Egyptians. Does this mean? Are we to continue sacrificing animals and shedding their blood to account for our sins forever? Praise God, no. Hebrews 10:4 tells us that the blood of animals cannot take away sin. It can account for it. We don't remove it. So God's amazing for every solution with Jesus, his own firstborn son. So that his blood didn't just cover one person or one family, but the whole world for all time. Jesus has brought not only forgiven sins, but removed them, guaranteeing that those who believe in him will be with him for all eternity. Jesus' death and resurrection were displayed to every person who would ever believe in him for the glory of time. And just in case we forget, just as God knew the Israelites would forget, Jesus left us the Lord's Supper. This meal will remind us of our bondage to sin, a bondage far worse than the bondage of the Israelites. And in your reverence, it's far greater deliverance than there ever has been or ever will be. Jesus, our Passover Lamb, willingly took on the punishment we deserve, shedding his own blood for us, saving us from the curses of sin, death, and hell. this is the greatest news of all time. So repent of your ways, obey God, and throw yourself on the grace and mercy of God shown to